Tonight we're out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, amongst other passages, exemplifying effective Christian living in a spiritually hostile world. Silas and Mark. Real-life illustrations of how to apply Scripture truth always edify the believer in Christ. The two men Peter reports in 1 Peter 5, 12 through 14, were with him when he wrote 1 Peter, Silas and Mark. And they offer great illustrations of the truths Peter sought to have his readers apply in handling persecution. It's interesting, I've never handled this passage this way before, and I haven't looked at the lives of Silvanus and Mark together. But it's always fascinating when you get into the Word of God, and it's like a bottomless pit as far as, it's like diving into a shaft where there are diamonds, you know, in a diamond mine. You just keep digging, they just keep coming up. Well, let's read the verses and then we'll look at them. Verse 12 of 1 Peter 5, by Silvanus. And Silvanus is the Greek term, but it's a derivative of the word Silas. We translate it Silas. By Silas, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, and we believe that's a cryptic reference to Rome, but he doesn't want to refer to Rome. He doesn't want the church there persecuted in case this letter is intercepted, so they say Babylon. Elected together with you salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. And in those days, they would kiss on the cheek on the side, as they do in the Mideast of the States, much like our handshake. Give them a good right hand of fellowship shake, in other words. And peace be with all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, Silas exemplified effective Christian victory over persecution in a spiritually hostile world. We've been studying 1 Peter, and we've noticed that it deals with living the Christian life in a spiritually hostile world, particularly in reference to persecution. This epistle was written either when Nero had just begun his persecution or he was about to begin persecuting the church. And this is the persecution in which both Peter and Paul lost their lives, incidentally. They were both martyred at this time. And this started the first of 10 different sets of persecutions for the church over several hundred years of time. Anyway, Silas exemplified effective Christian victory over persecution in a spiritually hostile world. The first believer Peter mentions in his conclusion was Silas. If you have a New International Version, it's translated Silas. And it's a variant of the word Silvanus in the King James Version. And Silas was a faithful brother with whom Peter could join to assert that his epistle on handling persecution was God's true grace in which believers should stand fast. Well, Silas's record specifically related to suffering persecution certainly marks him as a faithful brother. And to do this, we're going to go on a little bit of a journey through Scripture. The first passage we want to look at is Acts chapter 15 in the New Testament. Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. And we get a flavor for what's going on in the life of Silas. This is where we first find out about him. In Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 2, this is after they had, 22 rather, after they had the first church council. Remember when there was this big debate as to whether or not a person is saved by faith alone or if he needed to be circumcised after being saved by faith alone. And the church council had come to the conclusion that salvation was by faith alone. They didn't need to be circumcised. And this also sets a precedent for salvation by faith alone, without sacraments, without baptism, without walking an aisle in a Baptist church or anything else. It's by faith alone. But anyway, I'm going to start reading in verse 22 of Acts 15. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So Silas was one of the two men. See, they wanted Paul and Barnabas to go back with credible representatives from the council itself. They didn't just want Paul and Barnabas to go back, who had ministered there before, and say, well, this is what they said, because it would be Paul and Barnabas' word against who knows what all. But Silas, who was one of the apostles, the numbers there, went with Barsabbas. So you have witnesses, extra witnesses, and they went back. And so they brought And then in the letter, when they talk about sending them, verse 25, it says, "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their own lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, Silas had already faced persecution. We don't know what persecution he'd faced, but he'd faced them there. "We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." And then if you go down, verse 30. "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." So you have Silas, who's ministering there effectively in this situation. So to offset the false gospel that one had to be circumcised besides trusting in Christ to be saved, Silas traveled with Judas and Barsabbas as prophets from the Jerusalem council with Paul and Barnabas to testify on the council's behalf at Antioch that salvation was by faith alone. Now when John Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas at Pamphylia on their first missionary journey, leading Paul and Barnabas to split over whether Mark should join them on their second missionary journey, Silas agreed to go with Paul. You skip ahead to verse 36, same chapter, Acts 15, verse 36. "Some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.' Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." And that, of course, occurred back in Acts 13. "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended to the brethren under the grace of God." So Paul starts his second missionary journey with Silas. Well, this ends up putting Silas into an interesting situation. On Paul's second missionary journey, Silas then was beaten and imprisoned in stocks in the prison at Philippi with Paul for the Christian faith. Jump ahead to Acts chapter 16, verse 19. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and demanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them securely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So here they are. They've been beaten. Their backs are bruised and probably full of blood and so forth. We know that because later on, the keeper of the prison washed their wounds. So they had wounds that were untreated at this point, and their feet were in the stocks, very uncomfortable. But it's interesting that the Bible tells us at verse 25, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang songs to God, and the prisoners heard them." These guys weren't quitting. They were going to keep singing for the Lord. And verse 26, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed." And of course, the Philippian jailer was saved. Paul led him to Christ that night. And then Paul and Silas were released. So Silas was beaten and imprisoned in stocks in the prison at Philippi with Paul for the Christian faith. However, Silas and Paul sang hymns unto God, delivered them when an earthquake he sent opened the prison. So Silas certainly had overcome in regards to persecution. And then Silas fled with Paul and Timothy from persecution at Thessalonica to Berea. Jumping ahead to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." Skip down to verse 10 of chapter 17. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews." Even though they had fled, they kept ministering there. Then finally, Paul had to flee from the Berea because the Jews of Thessalonica chased him down there. Verse 13 of chapter 17. "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were by sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. So once again, Silas and Timothy are ministering in the face of persecution. So eventually this faithful brother joined Peter and was with him in the writing of 1 Peter. This is 1 Peter 5:12. And this is a fascinating thing. So Silas shows up with Paul, and he shows up with Peter, and he helps both men, and he suffers persecution. He'd already suffered persecution before he comes on the scene at Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council. So he knew what persecution was all about. He had a sterling record. He gets a gold star for dealing with persecution. Mark, though, is a different cut of the cake. Completely different. Mark exemplified overcoming weakness in ministry commitment in a spiritually hostile world. The mark in 1 Peter 5:13 is John Mark, who left Paul and Barnabas at Pamphylia for some reason, perhaps involving fear of persecution. I skip back to Acts chapter 13 on John Mark. We'll get back here and we'll look at that passage. Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul was going on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. They had been set apart by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit had separated Barnabas and Saul for the work, which they had called. He hadn't separated John Mark with them. But anyway, they took John Mark with them. There's a lesson in that. We need to make sure that the Lord is calling us to go to ministry before we just launch out into ministry. But in verse 13 of chapter 13, now when Paul and his company had loosed from Paphos, which is on Cyprus, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, there could be a bunch of reasons for this. We know that there's lots of swamp land right there, right near on the coast of Pamphylia. There's a lot of malaria that people suffer. It could have been the disease. Paul became suddenly the leader of the group. Up until now, it had been Barnabas and Saul. And then Saul is the one, actually the Apostle Paul, who starts ministering in Acts chapter 13, taking the lead over Barnabas. And we know that Barnabas was an uncle, I believe it was, to John Mark. And John Mark might have been upset that Paul was now the leader. We don't know. There was some reason. But after this spiritual defeat, and when Paul and Barnabas split, and Paul took Silas with him on his second missionary journey, the Bible tells us in Acts that Barnabas took John Mark with him to Cyprus, in Acts 15:39, to disciple him. That's interesting because they had just been on Cyprus, and it might have been that where the Apostle Paul had been confronted by Elymas the sorcerer, and there had been some spiritual conflict, that it might have burned John Mark out a little bit. So Barnabas, whose home, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 36, his home was in Cyprus, took him back to his home, back to that place of John Mark's defeat, to finish discipling him. And there's a big lesson within that. Many times if we have faced defeat or suffered defeat, God takes us back to that point of defeat, and we get victory there before we go on. But anyway, that's what happened with John Mark. Now, this effort to salvage John Mark proved very effective. Just before his execution for the faith, Paul, who had once refused to take John Mark with him on a second missionary journey, asked Timothy to send him to him, as Paul then considered John Mark profitable to him in the ministry, regardless of the persecution threat of Paul's current status as a condemned man. 2 Timothy is the passage that we look at. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, it's interesting that Paul points out that he's already condemned. In verse 6 and 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's talking about the fact that he's been condemned to be executed. And we know from church history that he was executed by being beheaded on the Appian Way. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. And after this, he gives some concluding remarks. And I want you to look at verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and this is John Mark, and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Isn't that priceless? The man who Paul thought had not been profitable to take with him on a missionary journey. And even though Paul is in prison, and if you have a visitor, and you're a condemned man, That reflects negatively on the visitor. But he says, send John Mark with me. So John Mark was willing to come, willing to be identified with the Apostle Paul, a condemned prisoner. That takes a lot of courage, but that's what he did. And Paul says he is profitable. Even under the duress of Paul's being executed, and even though that might put John Mark under duress in regards to persecution, Paul says he's still profitable. So he must have done something in his life that had convinced the Apostle Paul, this man is turned around now. He is to be trusted, just like a Silas. He could be trusted and you can depend upon him. So, this John Mark then later became the author of the Gospel of Mark. Isn't that neat? He actually wrote the Gospel of Mark. And it was the first gospel that is written as far as time-wise is concerned. And it happens to highlight the theme of Christ as God's servant. If you check Dr. Ryrie's study Bible in the introduction to the Gospel according to Mark, he points this out. So John Mark, who had once abandoned service to God on the mission field, ended up writing the Gospel about Jesus as God's perfect servant and going to the cross of persecution for his sins. And his Gospel's key verse happens to be Mark chapter 10, verse 45, which teaches that great truth. Let me just read that. In fact, we know this is the key verse, because this is the watershed of the entire Gospel of Mark. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give up his life as a ransom for many. Precious. Here's a man who had failed in service, turns around writing about Jesus, the perfect servant, and he himself is focusing on service. He's a real overcomer. And then finally, John Mark ministered in spiritual triumph with Peter in 1 Peter 5:13. But, and this is something I didn't know until this week, Church Father Eusebius, he is a very early church father, I think he was a second century early church, he reported that after the martyrdoms of both Peter and Paul, John Mark did not cease ministering for fear of persecution, but he went to Alexandria, Egypt, and he established churches there. So apparently he was involved in church planting in Alexandria. He didn't quit. Just because Paul and Peter had been crucified, Paul had been beheaded, that didn't stop. He was now a committed Christian. He was going out for the Lord. He went to Alexandria. It wasn't safe to say probably around Rome, but he went to Alexandria and he didn't just hide. He planted churches. And then apparently he died there. I don't know if he was persecuted or not, but anyway, he died there. And his body or the bones were taken, and they were taken to, some people believe that it was put under some particular church, or the Church of St. Mark in Venice. I don't know. Don't quote me on that, but that's just, you know, something that happened later on. But anyway, this man went out a light for the Lord, an overcomer. And I love to hear stories like this, and I love stories within a lifeline, stories of people, true life stories, biographies of people in Scripture who once failed and overcame. Peter himself was one who overcame. Remember, he had denied the Lord out of fear of being persecuted himself, fear of crucifixion. He overcame that. He followed the Lord, and then he died by means of crucifixion. In fact, according to church tradition, when they got ready to nail him to a cross, he said, I'm not worthy to be nailed right side up. My Lord was nailed right side up. Nail me upside down. So they did. And, of course, he died faster that way, but nevertheless, he wanted to die upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified like his Lord had. He had the wherewithal to think about that. That was an amazing thing for him to do. So the lesson is, though Silas never did fail to handle persecution well, although John Mark initially did fail to serve the Lord, both men eventually became illustrations of victory in handling godless persecution. So may we be motivated by the victories of Silas and John Mark to apply 1 Peter ourselves. I do have an illustration to give you. There was a man by the name of Hudson Armerding, who was in the United States Navy a number of years ago. And he wanted to be a testimony, so when he had his devotions, he would kneel down beside his bunk on board ship, and he would pray. Well, that's quite a testimony there. And so guys would walk by and they would intentionally kick his boots, all right? And he says it was awful hard to concentrate in praying when people would do that. But he said, I did. But he said, it's amazing how the Lord used that to touch the lives of other men in the Navy, because when push came to shove and their lives were threatened or they were afraid or something, they would seek him out because they knew he was a Christian. Hudson Arbordinge was rewarded by the Lord. He ended up pastoring churches up in New Hampshire, here in the New England area, and then he eventually became the president of Wheaton College, Wheaton, Illinois, years ago. And he's written a book on leadership, excellent book on leadership. I have it in my library. But, you know, I look at people like Silas, and I look at John Mark, and I see someone who, he's now with the Lord, Dr. T. Hudson Arbordinge, people like that, who were willing to stand out for Jesus Christ. It's an example for us, not to be afraid to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. The day may not come when you and I are persecuted physically for our faith, as many Christians are in other parts of the world, but it might. But we have, and I know at times as believers we have faced a persecution of maybe a covert sort, maybe of an emotional nature or mental nature, when we've taken stands for righteousness, sometimes in the front of even being persecuted by carnal Christians. That's happened. I know I've experienced that. A number of people in our church have faced that. Well, God wants us to, as the British say, keep a stiff upper lip, trust the Lord, and keep trusting him, because there are crowns to be won for that.